Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word, and that is true, and we pray that we would take it for what it is, your word, the word of God. I pray that you would speak to us right now, that you'd open our hearts to hear, that you'd give us understanding, that you'd give us faith. Let us believe this and live it out. I pray that your spirit would work among us even now, and help us to worship you as we respond to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke, one of the themes of the Gospel of Luke is Jesus is showing us what God is like, and Jesus is drawing us into a relationship with him. That God loves people, and God wants a relationship with people, and Jesus is the means to having that relationship with God. You come to God through Christ. And God offers his free grace to people. But the way that we receive his grace is through faith, right? The way that we respond to God is by believing him, by trusting him. And so as we come to this text today, we're going to talk about how do we relate to the God of the universe, a God that made everything that there is, who's totally holy, who's above us and beyond us and omnipotent, omnipresent, you know, the God who knows everything, that can do anything, that who's everywhere. How do you relate to a God like that? Well, you relate to him through faith, but what kind of faith should we have? How do we relate to a God through faith? What does that mean to have faith? And Jesus is showing us what that means. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. The text is Luke 18, 1 to 17, and we're going to see these three things as we look at this text, how we should approach God, how we relate to him. That's number one. And then why we have trouble doing that. There's a way that we should respond to God, but we have trouble responding that way. So how we should approach God, and then why we have trouble doing that, and then how our hearts can be changed so we overcome that obstacle and we really do relate to God the way we ought to. So let's look at these things together. So first of all, how we should approach God, and you'll see here in this text, there's three different things that Jesus is saying about the kind of faith that we should have. He tells two stories, and then he teaches another way without a story, but using an illustration of something that happened. Jesus is a genius teacher, and so let's listen to his teaching right now. So first of all, let me read starting in chapter 18, verse 1. Now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. Isn't it great when we're sort of like, you know, you read the Bible and sometimes it's sort of enigmatic, right? You're like, what is the point here? Isn't it great when the word just tells you what the point is straight up, right in front? So this is one of those texts where here's the point. You got to pray always and you better not give up. Now here's the story that teaches us that. Jesus tells us this story, a parable. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. And a widow lived in that town, and a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." So, if you can imagine, the person in first century society who was the most helpless would be a woman whose husband had passed away and didn't have other men in her life to care for her, right? And there's this scenario here, and she wasn't necessarily an older woman. Like, people got married young. People didn't always live to be very old. You know, she could be a young woman, but she didn't have a man in her life to stand up for her and care for her and advocate for her. And she had a problem. She had someone who was oppressing her somehow. I don't know if this, I mean, Jesus doesn't go into the details. Might have been a money thing. Maybe somebody said that she owed them money and kept trying to extract money from her. and she didn't have enough to live on, and it wasn't fair, and she didn't really owe them money, or maybe, you know, who knows what it was. I mean, Jesus doesn't get into it, but what he's saying is, here's a woman who's being oppressed by someone more powerful, and she's helpless, and she doesn't have any recourse except for going to court, and the judge doesn't respect God, or doesn't fear God, and doesn't respect people. It's that kind of judge. A judge who doesn't have the fundamentals of life that, you know, he should love God and love his neighbor. He's maybe in it for himself. He's in the position to see what he can get out of it. He doesn't care about that lady. He doesn't care about what's right and wrong. He doesn't care about God. That's the person that she has to go to get justice. Okay? For a while, verse 4, for a while he was unwilling. But later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Jesus is kind of funny sometimes. You know, like this, do people really talk like this? Even though I don't fear God or respect people, I mean, Jesus isn't saying what he really said to himself. He's saying, you know, what's in his heart. Even though I don't fear God, even though I don't care about what's right and wrong, I don't care about God, I don't care about people, I'm still going to give this lady what she wants because she just keeps bugging me to death. She just keeps coming day after day and saying, hear my case, and I keep trying to put her off, and I don't want to deal with her. I don't want to use my resources to get her what she needs, even though she has a good case. I don't want to use my resources on that. I don't want to use my time. I don't want to use my energy. I've got better things to do. This isn't going to help me out at all. I wish she would just go away, but she won't go away. She just keeps coming back and keeps coming back. And so I guess I'll give her what she wants. Even though I don't care, I'm going to give her what she wants. So she'll just keep bugging me and not wear me out. And the Greek word is literally like, so she won't keep punching me in the eye, is what the Greek says. Really, that's not a joke. That's like the lexical meaning of this word, wear me out. She won't keep punching me in the eye, okay? So she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Then Jesus said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect, to his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay helping them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So the first thing that we see about the way that we should approach God is that we should approach God persistently. Persistently. We should pray and not give up. I don't know if you've ever had a point in your life where you prayed to God and nothing was happening. Have you ever had that happen? Maybe you had a need. Maybe it was a money need. And you're praying and you're asking for God and it's just like, I still don't have that money. You're praying and you're asking. Or maybe it was a relationship problem. And you're praying, God, will you solve this situation? I've got this problem with this other person and the tension just keeps mounting. God, will you help? And you keep praying and you keep praying, nothing's happening. Or maybe you're praying for a healing, you know, and you keep praying and things just get worse. Or somebody that you care about who has a problem and you're praying for them and you're praying for them. And you're like, Lord, will you solve this problem? Will you help? Will you provide? And you keep asking, and nothing happens. Okay, and Jesus is talking to you. If you've been in that place, this is to you. Jesus says, keep praying, be persistent. Okay, and in the people that he's talking to, the earliest Christians, like he's saying, will not God vindicate his chosen ones? Because here are people who, and maybe you've been in this place also, but they're saying, I've become a Christian. I've become someone who follows the Lord. I've given my life to him. And it just sort of seems like in my life, things are not working out. Things are not better. Things are worse. People are oppressing me. My life is not easier. My life is harder. because I'm trying to follow after the Lord. And I'm asking the Lord, vindicate me, prove to me that you're worth it. Will you come and render justice, execute justice? Will you put down my enemies? Will you make them stop persecuting me? Will you prove that I was right in following you after all? Please come back and help me. And I don't know if you've been in that place where you've ever said to yourself, you know, I've given my life to you, Lord, but it's not like things are getting better. It's like things are staying the same, if not getting worse. You know, things are not easier, things are harder. Lord, will you prove to me that it's really worth it to follow after you? Will you prove that I can give my life to you and things will get better? Or that you really are going to keep your promises to me, that you are really going to take care of me? And Jesus says, hey, if this lady goes to an unrighteous judge and he gives her what she needs just so that she'll quit bugging him, how much more God? How much more God? You know, the judge is unrighteous. He doesn't care about right and wrong. He doesn't care about people. But God loves you. He says, you are his chosen ones. You know, you're his elect. You're the ones that he cares for. You're his. You belong to his family. He's like a father. And, you know, don't you love to give good gifts to your kids or your grandkids? I mean, like, when I go to the bike store to buy a bike for my kids, I am such a sucker. They say, look, this one has hand brakes. My kids, their age, they don't need hand brakes on their bike. But I'm like, how much? Take my card. You know, I want to get them the very best. You know, and God is like that towards you. He wants to give you the very best. He's made his promises. If this judge will give justice to this poor woman who cannot do anything for him in return, just so she'll go away. God loves you so much. Won't he keep his promises towards you? And Jesus says, God will keep his promises. But when the Son of Man returns, he says, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Because when does God bring justice to the world? When Jesus comes back. When the Son of Man comes back to execute God's judgment and to put down evil, all the forces of evil, everybody who's against God, and to vindicate those people who have trusted in him. And what he's saying is, when he comes back, are you still going to be faithful? Are you going to be hanging on until he gets here? It might seem like it takes a while, but hang on, because he really is going to come back and he really is going to keep his promises. So the two lessons here is you got to keep praying and not give up. Keep praying and don't give up. And I don't think it just means don't give up in your prayer. It means don't give up on God. You know, God is worth it. If you just hang on to him, you'll be shown to be right. You'll be shown that you'll be vindicated. He'll come back and it might seem like it's not going right now, but when he comes back, it'll be proven that it was worth it to stick with God. So keep praying. Keep the relationship going with God. Keep praying. Is it for God's sake that you keep praying? It's for your sake that you keep praying, right? Because you need to be connected to God. You need to be close to him. You need to have this back and forth, this conversation, a relationship. That's the kind of God that we have, the kind of God who wants us to talk to him, who cares, who wants to hear our voice, and he wants us to hear his voice. That's the kind of God we serve. So keep praying and don't give up. So that's the first thing, is to be persistent. That's the kind of faith that we should have, persistent faith. Now verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. So this one also, it kind of gives us the point right up front. Hey, there are some people who think they've got something to offer God. There are some people who think they're better than everybody else. They need a correction. They need a course correction. So Jesus tells this story to get them back on track. He says, this is the story Jesus tells. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And you know, like, we've read the Bible a lot, and when we see the word Pharisee, we think, oh, those are the bad guys. Those are Jesus' enemies. But Jesus' original audience, the people that Jesus was telling this story to, when they heard Pharisee, they would have thought, oh, those are the good guys. Those are the righteous people. Those are the people who are very religious, who keep God's law, who know the Bible, who do their very best to keep it. These are the good guys, very religious guys. But Jesus will turn the tables. And the tax collector, what would they have thought? Ah, the traitor. He may be Jewish, but he's in cahoots with the Roman government. He's taking their taxes for them, and he's committing all kinds of extortion to get the money for the Romans and taking a bunch for himself, taking a bigger cut than he really deserves. He's stealing from us. He's not the kind of guy that we like. He's dishonest. He's sneaky. He's betraying his own people. We don't like guys like that. The Pharisees, those are the good guys. The tax collectors, ugh. That's how Jesus' original audience would have seen it, okay? So two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. That's the end of his prayer. What did he ask God for? Nothing. It was, I thank you, God, that I am so amazing. That was his prayer. I praise you, God, because I'm wonderful. You know? That was his prayer. He didn't ask God for anything. He just was bragging. He doesn't need any mercy. It's like God would do him a favor if God would become his personal assistant. That's sort of the attitude, you know? I need God to just kind of bolster my confidence a little more and come along and help me accomplish the wonderful things that I'm doing. You know, if God would only do that. That's the guy's attitude. Aren't I wonderful? God, it's such a privilege for God to bless me because I've accomplished so many wonderful things. I've done so many good things for God, and I'm such a good guy. And those other people, not so great, are they? Isn't that too bad for them? I'm such a great person. Okay, that's his prayer. I mean, is that prayer? I mean, he sort of leaves God out of his prayer, doesn't he? He's just talking about himself. Okay, so that's the prayer that the tax collector makes. And you notice, it's in the verse 13, it says, the tax collector standing far off. Okay, so when the tax collector prays, he's not in the center of the temple. He's not up front. He's far off, and the implication is this Pharisee, he's right up front. He's right where everybody can see him, and he's standing, he's making this boastful prayer to God, so everybody can watch him. It's all about him, okay? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. It's like he feels so ashamed that he won't even look up, okay? But he kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong against you. I haven't done what's right. Will you have mercy on me? The Pharisee says, I've gone above and beyond what you require of me. The tradition is that we would fast one day a year. God's law says fast on one day a year. I fast 2 days a week. I'm doing above and beyond, so I really deserve a blessing from God. I deserve to be accepted by God. The tax collector says, I don't deserve anything. Will you have mercy on me? Will you give me what I don't deserve? Will you forgive my sins? Will you accept me? Not because I deserve it, just because you're a good God and a gracious God. That's what the tax collector says. And Jesus says, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the next thing that we see, the second thing we see about how we should approach God, we should approach him humbly, like the tax collector. There's this story in the Old Testament about Naaman. Remember this story? There's a guy that needs to be healed. And in my kids' picture Bible, like, they love this story. And it describes how Naaman, he has this terrible skin disease, leprosy, and his fingers and toes are falling off, and he wants to be healed. And he goes to the prophet, but he's a very important general in a very important army in a very important country. He's a very important guy, very, very, very important. So he goes to the prophet, and he says, "My healing, please," you know. And the prophet won't even come out and talk to him. He just sends his servant out and says, "Go wash in the river." And Naaman says, "That dirty river? An important guy like me should do something important to get a healing," you know. And the story Bible that my kids have phrases it like this, which I think really gets to what the scripture is saying, is what God was trying to show Naaman is he didn't just have a physical disease, he had a disease in his heart. And he needed to be healed from that. And to get that healing, the only thing that he needed was nothing. And that was the only thing that he didn't have. Isn't that great? The only thing he needed was nothing. He thought he had everything. He thought he could buy the healing. And then when he does say, "Okay, I'll wash in the river," and he gets healed, he wants to pay the prophet. And the prophet says, "You can't pay. It's free. It's free. You can't pay for what God gives you. Do you think God really needs anything from you?" Just like the scripture reading this morning, right? God says, "Do you think when you make a sacrifice to me, you're doing me some kind of favor? Do you think if I were hungry, I would tell you? Like, I'm God. I'm the richest. I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, I own the whole universe. I made it. It's not like I need you." And so we need to come to God humbly. And I think our default setting is a business, you get what you pay for kind of mentality, right? Aren't we taught this? And it's true. It works in business, and it works in your life that, okay, if you want something, you need to work for it, right? And when you make a transaction with somebody, you get what you pay for. You give them something, and they give you something back. But when you're dealing with God, it doesn't work that way. Because God doesn't need anything from you, and you have nothing to offer him. And if you try to make a deal with God and say, "Hey, God, I'll do my part so you do yours," God looks at us and he's like, "Really? You do your part? You're going to do something for me? I don't need anything from you. All I want from you is just for you to ask and say, please, and then receive my gift, open my present that I'm giving to you. Say thank you for the grace of your forgiveness and your mercy." That's all that he wants from us. It's just a heart that says, "I don't deserve your gift. I don't deserve your acceptance, but I'll take it. Thank you, because you're so good to me." When you're full of pride, God says those people will be humbled. But if you're humble before him, God says, those people will be lifted up. Those people will be exalted. So that's the second thing, is we need humility. We need to approach God with humble faith. And then verse 15, people were bringing infants to him so that he might touch them. You know, bring your baby to Jesus so he can pray for the baby. Wouldn't you want Jesus to pray for your baby? Okay. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, because in that culture, children should be seen and not heard. Children were not very important. Let's just sort of keep them away and out of sight until they can make a useful contribution to society. And then we'll deal with them. Let's not bother Jesus with kids. Really? Kids? He's got more important things to do. Okay. Jesus, however, invited them. "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So Jesus has given us two lessons here. The first is a lesson about children, and that lesson is God loves kids. Isn't that a beautiful lesson, that God loves kids? And I just want to encourage you, like, if you spend, like, say if you're a mom and you've got little kids and you're tired, I just want to encourage you, you're doing God's work, you know? God loves kids, and the work that you do with your kids, it's not pointless, even though it feels exhausting and you're not making any headway and they're still bad. And they cry all the time, and they're selfish, and they hit each other, and all the stuff kids do. Oh, am I talking about my kids? No, I'm not. Be encouraged. You know, you're doing God's work. Taking care of kids is God's work. God thinks that what you're doing is profound and important. And if you do, if you teach Sunday school, or you work with kids here at church, or you work in a school, if you take care of people who are humble people, who don't have anybody to take care of them, that's God's work, and God loves those people. So that's the first lesson. Jesus is saying God loves kids. But the other lesson, the main lesson that Jesus is teaching is about discipleship, about what kind of faith God wants from us. And he says the kind of faith that God wants from us is faith like a child. It's dependent faith. It's the faith of a little child who just depends on his mother and his father for everything. You've noticed the basketball goal out here, right? So that was my father's present to my kids for Christmas, and we're playing out here, and my son is playing basketball, you know, and he's driving to the hoop. He's making his cut right towards the goal, and I'm guarding him, and I clumsily shuffle and stick my foot out, and he trips over my leg and scrapes his knee and hits his elbow. And what happens when a child falls on the parking lot? What does he say? Mommy! He doesn't say Poppy, because I'm the one that tripped him. Mommy! And what does he want? You know, he wants to be scooped up by his mother and to be held and comforted and sung over and to be taken in the house. And the kid wants Band-Aids, you know? He wants Band-Aids everywhere. It doesn't matter if there's blood or not. He wants lots and lots of Band-Aids. And then in our case, you know, he wants to do a science experiment in the kitchen with household chemicals. And, like, you know, I'm playing outside with my daughter, and we're like, where did they go? I thought they just needed a Band-Aid. And we go inside, and they've got all these chemicals in the kitchen. And we're like, whoa. But anyway, that's what he wants. That's sort of irrelevant to the story. But when a child is hurt, he just wants to be scooped up by his mother and held and comforted and to be healed, right? And he's not embarrassed by that. He's not looking around saying, who is watching me? He just loves to be in his mother's arms. And that's what God wants from us, is just to say to him, here I am, pick me up, hold me, comfort me. I can't take care of myself here. Daddy, you know, Abba, care for me. Hey, when we have dinner at my house, when we have supper, and we put a nice supper on the table before them, at the end of supper, do my kids, like, open up their wallet and say, hey, Mom, Dad, that was a great dinner. What do we owe you? They don't do that. You know, like, why don't they do that? Because they don't have any money, you know? It's our money. Everything in the fridge is theirs. All they have to do is say, can I have something? Can I have an apple? You know, it's all for them, and they don't have to pay for it because they're our kids and we love them, you know, and they depend on us. If we didn't give them food, they wouldn't eat, unless you gave them food. You would give them cupcakes, wouldn't you? And then we wouldn't be able to sleep at night. You don't care. Okay. But anyway, you know, like, they depend on us for everything, and they don't try to pay us back because they're in our family, and we don't care. We're not trying to get them to pay us back. And that's what God wants from us, is just dependent faith, that we say, everything that we need comes from you. Thank you, you know? Okay. Man. So that's the third thing, faith like a child. That was point one. I've got two more points. Let me do this real quick. I've got 4 minutes. Okay, so why we have trouble with this. Like, why do we have trouble coming to God with these three things? Persistently, humbly, like a child. I think the one reason we have trouble is we have an incorrect view of what God is like, right? What if your father, when you were a small child, took you to the toy store and said, "See all these wonderful toys? It's going to be the purpose of my life to make sure you never get any of them." What if your father did that to you? How would that affect you? That would really mess you up. But that's how we think about God. We think God is out to get us, that God doesn't want us to have good things, that he doesn't care, that he doesn't love us, that he can't be bothered by us, that we have to earn our way to his acceptance, that we have to be very, very good so that God will accept us. But that's not what God is like. You know, God is a loving father, and he wants to give us good gifts. And the gift that he wants to give us is himself, his acceptance, his eternal life. And sure, he requires us to be holy, but he earns that holiness for us by sending his son, right? What God requires, God gives, and then we just receive it by faith. God wants our perfection, right? But Jesus was perfect in our place for us. We need to pay for our sins. Well, Jesus paid for our sins for us on the cross. So if we see what God is like, that changes changes the way we approach him. And I think the other reason we have trouble is just because we're proud, aren't we? Don't we want to earn our own way? But you have to be humble enough to say to God, "I can't earn my own way. You give it to me. Just give it to me, and I'll just say thank you." If we're really going to be close to God, we have to let him give us what we need because we can't give it to him. Okay, that's the point two. Now, point three, how can our hearts be changed so that we have this kind of faith? How can we have faith like that? We need to look at Jesus. God loved us through his son, right? Jesus was persistent in prayer, wasn't he? And remember, this is a profound prayer that Jesus prayed. "Take this cup from me. If it's your will, take this cup from me." And God didn't answer that prayer, did he? God said no to Jesus there. And because God said no to Jesus, but then even though he had to wait, you know, and he had to suffer the cross, the shameful death of the cross, God exalted him. We can know that when it seems like God isn't answering our prayers, that God is still good and God will give us what we need at the right time, right? We can trust him for that. If you see that with Jesus, we know it's true for us. And, you know, in Jesus, we see that we can't earn our own way, that Jesus earns our way for us. Like, we stand up there like the Pharisee and say, "God, I've been very good. I've given 10% of my money." God's like, "I don't need your money. You know, what I need is holiness, and I've given to you holiness through my son. He is justified for you. You're justified because of his righteousness, not because of your own righteousness." So if we see him, our hearts can be changed. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this, and I pray that you would let us see your son clearly and that you would change our hearts. And thank you for the great gift that you've given us through him. And we pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.